Hi, and welcome to C3 Church, Bridgman Downs. We hope you enjoy this week's message.
Guys, I'm going to share my story here tonight, and just let you be aware that I'll probably get really emotional tonight. I always do. I've been preaching my story for like 8 years now, and I cry nearly every time because, you know, I'm so thankful for what Jesus has done in my life. And I'll never forget the desperation that I had when I first met God. And you need to know tonight that you don't need to go through what I went through to meet Him. But we can all have an encounter with God, but it's not about that encounter. It's what we do with it that really counts. We didn't encounter God. He didn't encounter us just for us. We encountered God and He encountered us so others would encounter Him. And tonight I want to challenge you here tonight. Are you making your encounter that you had with Jesus count? Some of you might have been a week ago. Some of you might have been that 40 years ago. But what our nations need, what our cities need, and what our churches need is not more pastors and more leaders. What we need is more followers of God. And the scripture I want to speak from here tonight is John 8:12. If the guys can bring it up on the stage. And it says this in John 8:12. I am the light of this world, and whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. The Bible says in that scripture, follows me. It does not say whoever knows me. And what I've come to realize is when I first came to church and now going around preaching around New Zealand and Australia, I've come to realize there are a lot of knowers of God, but not too many followers of God. There is a statistic going around that in your first 2 years of meeting Jesus, that is your time of being on fire for Him the most. I can't find that theory in the Bible anywhere. We are supposed to burn for Him and live for Him and run with Him until we go and be in heaven with Him. And I'm here and I want to go for the rest of my life around preaching and telling people that is a statistic that I don't want to live by and that the Church of Jesus Christ should not live by. We are to burn for Him every single day. You guys can go sit down. We're here to burn for Him every single day. And some of you may be like, oh, Trent, I did. I used to burn for Him. I used to be on fire for Him. And I used to, you know, just love praise and worship. But, you know, I'm just not really feeling it anymore. Well, guess what? That's okay. Because you're not meant to feel it anyway. You're not actually called to feel God. You're actually called to believe God. And if you've come here just recently and you're a new person here and you've come in and you've seen people experience God, you know, some people fall over in the power of God. Some people shake. Some people make weird noises. Look, that's okay, but you don't need to do that to believe and follow God. Because if you do that, then, you know, you're comparing yourself and that's a trap. A really big trap. You're not called to feel God or do those things. You're just called to believe God. But a lot of people will start basing their relationships on God by how they feel Him and how they felt Him when they came here. And then maybe for a season early on, you did feel God in the most tangible way, but all of a sudden, you don't feel Him anymore. But that's okay, because a lot of the time what I've come to realize with pastoring people, there is this sort of honeymoon season where God's actually holding our hands in that time. But actually, there gets to a point where He trusts us now, and that you have now the Holy Spirit inside of you, the hope of glory. You can go on your way now. You can actually, He taps you on the bottom and says, off you go, you're good. Yeah. And then some people are like, oh, but I don't really feel Him anymore. That doesn't matter. Because you want to be really careful around that, because if you base your relationship on how you feel, how you're feeling with God, that's really dangerous. Because then if you stop feeling Him, then you think that you've done something wrong. A lot of people leave church because they come in here and maybe they have a season where the anointing is so strong and the presence is so strong, but then they'll just give the church a bit of flack and go, I'm not feeling it anymore. And they go from church to church and they go start chasing the signs and wonders. We're not called to chase signs and wonders. Signs and wonders are called to chase us. Mark 16:17-18 says, signs and wonders follow those who believe, not those who feel God. So be very careful on, you know, waiting for that feeling. I felt God once, and I hadn't even given my heart to Jesus yet. The only time I feel God is when I pray for people, and I feel the power of God come out of me. But I don't, a lot of the times I don't even feel like coming to church. I don't feel like preaching. I got a lot of reasons not to follow God. I mean, I've seen some great things as a believer, and signs and wonders chase me. I've seen amazing miracles. I've seen a man with Parkinson's disease 15 years shaking in front of me, cannot even hold a cup of coffee. And in a moment, Jesus healed that man. But then 3 months ago, I'm holding a 4-year-old baby boy filled with leukemia. And I lead his family to Christ in his lounge room. And 4 days later, that little boy died. Now, I've got all the reasons in the world not to feel God. But if I base my relationship on feelings, I wouldn't even be here. I'm called, and you and I are called to believe God. And as we believe God, signs and wonders follow us. So don't think you need to feel God to follow God. Don't feel you need to do what other people do. But if you do that, bonus. If you feel God while you're on the journey of believing God, sweet. But what the church and what our cities and what our community needs is believers and followers. Not people that know God, but follow God. And I've come to realize how I stay being a believer is the more I give to God, the more I receive God. You know, it's like the show The Biggest Loser. Who knows that show? The show is the people with the most weight go on. The person that wins is the person that loses the most weight. And that's what I've come to realize with God. You see, I want to be the biggest loser that God uses. Because I've come to realize the more I give Him, the more trust I have in Him, and the more I give Him my ministry, I give Him my family, I give Him my finances, I give Him everything, the more I'm free, and the more I receive God, and the more I walk in God's power. And that's how I stay connected, of being a follower of God. But I've got all the reasons in the world not to believe God from my story. I know a lot of people that come here, you're going to understand what I went through. No, I don't, but God does. You know, my story started when I was 8 years old. When I found my father smashing my mum to bits. My father was an alcoholic and a workaholic. And my mum took myself and my 3 older siblings out of that environment, and so she should have. And she raised us kids in East Auckland, but because my father wasn't around, she had to work 2 jobs, and so my mum wasn't around much. And so we got into a lot of mischief. By the age of 13, I started smoking marijuana, drinking. By the age of 16, taking harder drugs. By the age of 18, as I became a bartender in Auckland bar scene, I started snorting speed. And at the age of 20, I got introduced to a drug that is ripping our country apart right now. And looking on the local news and hearing from people here in Australia, it's also an epidemic in your nation. I got introduced to a drug called methamphetamine by a gang member, a senior member of one of New Zealand's most notorious motorcycle clubs. And I got addicted to this drug straight away. Let me tell you how powerful this drug is. You see, addiction is a disease. You're born with it. My father was an alcoholic. His father was an alcoholic. And it got passed down. But they're saying new research shows that you don't need to have the disease of addiction to get addicted to methamphetamine. That's how powerful it is. It is now classed the most addictive drug on this planet. And I got addicted to this drug big time. I ended up smoking this drug for the next 7 years of my life. And I developed a $250, sometimes $500 drug habit a day. I got connected with this motorcycle club and thought I'd found a new family. I got sold to the brotherhood, which they sold to me, and I brought into it. So in that time, I then got further and further away from my family, my siblings, and my so-called old friends. The only time I would go back and see them was to sell them drugs. And I actually ended up getting my whole family addicted to methamphetamine. I watched my oldest sister in 1 year lose her marriage, lose her home, and lose her business. In 1 year, smoked. I then started seeing how much money you can generate from this game. And so I'm pretty clever fella. I'm not really like the old days, using muscle to get your way in the gangs. I use my brains to get into that place. And I ended up getting called the director. You see, when we'd go and make a whole bunch of pee, we'd call that a movie. But I became so good at producing movies, I was called the director. I was not manufacturing methamphetamine myself. I had people that would cook it for me. And I ended up started manufacturing on a large scale, sometimes manufacturing up to $150,000 to $300,000 a week and selling it and making a lot of money. But how much was coming in? It was getting spent a lot quicker. I mean, I can't go into too much detail, but there was a moment in my using where I just had a light bulb moment. It was crazy. You see, how it works in that game, if you're with a motorcycle club or you're patched with them, you have to give a percentage of what you earn to the club. I was not a patch member. My uncle said to me, never become a patch member and never become a cook. And I don't know, I got told a lot of things and I didn't listen to a lot of people, but I did listen to those two things. But I made a lot of money for the gang, and so I got a lot of privileges, and I was always getting 100% results with it. But one day, I had, after a big business deal with some of the biggest, you know, names in the drug world, I had two members of the gang approach me on separate occasions and ask me to do business with me. And I said, yeah, I can do business with you as long as the club gets 30%. So the club get 30%, Andrew. So when we came into church and they said, have 10%, I was pumped. I was like, yeah, easy. God is real. Amen. Glory to God. So they asked me if I could do business with them, and I was like, sure, I'll sort out the club. And then my senior member, the guy that I was connected with when I was 20 years old, I was like, oh, and I'll pay him. And they sort of said to me, hey, bro, they don't need to know that. They don't need to know about this one. And even though I knew I was going to make a lot of money in that moment, I don't know, I just had a bit of old school etiquette. I was just like, I can't do that. And then it was just a light bulb moment. I said, man, this brotherhood, this family, they're all out for each other. You see, money rules the world and money absolutely runs that world. And so for some reason, I just detached myself from that environment. I was like, this is all just crazy. But when I detached myself from that family, I walked with no family after that because I just had no friends and family. I deserted them all. And in my last year of using, I became an absolute monster. Like, I literally was using on some occasions and probably most of the time to actually die. And when I talked about before about being the movie man, the director, that means I was always in the shadows. I was never seen at the places we were manufacturing or with the big time deals. I was always a guy that was in the shadows and never really seen, but I just didn't care anymore. I didn't give a stuff. And I done some horrible stuff to people. You know, I've emotionally scarred people for life. I've destroyed marriages. I've destroyed families. There are people that will never walk again because of me. And through the grace of God, I've been able to go make amends to some of those people. But in my last year, I became an absolute monster and I didn't give a stuff. I mean, I'll tell you one occasion. I remember there was this guy that was saying really bad stuff about me because just before this happened, I met a girl named Jade. And you think my story is crazy, you should hear Jade's story. When I met Jade, Jade was doing a $200,000 drug deal. Jade was going out with a guy that was manufacturing or supplying half of Auckland's methamphetamine scene. But I didn't really care, and I took Jade off him, as you do. And within a couple of months, Jade fell pregnant. And this guy, for some reason, thought he would be the man and started telling everyone that he was the father of the baby that was inside Jade's tummy, meaning that him and Jade, you know what I mean. And then I found out he started saying a whole lot of other bad stuff about me. So I ended up paying people to hunt this man down, and for 3 months, I could not find him. I spent every single day looking for this man. And then one day my older sister rang me up because I told everyone, blue Subaru Legacy, big orange sticker on the back. And she rings me up and goes, I think I've found the blue Subaru Legacy, orange sticker on the back. I said, come get me right now. This is broad daylight, 2:30, bottom of Queen Street, which is Auckland City's main street. Little place, a little tire shop called Frank Allen Tires. And I pulled up and I jumped out of the car and I went, yo. And he turned around, he went absolutely white because he knew what was about to happen. I said, come here. And if it wasn't for my sister screaming in the passenger seat of the car, because I pulled out a 6-inch blade. I used to carry weapons on me, and I used to carry knives especially, and I like knives, and I still have a few knives. It's okay. And I held this knife to his throat, broad daylight, hundreds of people. People just started scattering everywhere. And if it wasn't for my sister in that moment, I would have shanked that man. And I took all his belongings off him and took all his cars that were in the Frank Allen Tire shop and took all his belongings off him. I mean, I just didn't care anymore. I didn't care in broad daylight. didn't care if they rang the police or nothing. Anyway, Jade, we were, you know, in that last year, I mean, I was trying to do business, and but no one would do business with me, and I kept saying to Jade, I'm just going to do one more movie, set ourselves up, but no one, you know, I was ripping people off, and people were ripping me off, and all the money that I had was just gone. And I remember one day, Jade told me this later on, but she was saying one day, she was at home in bed, and our baby was next to the bed, and I came home from a 4 to 5 day bender. That was my life. I'd go out for 4 to 5 days, stay awake, and then just come back and sleep for 2 days. It's pretty much a normal, you know, routine of a meth addict. And I just came home and flopped on the bed. And Jade, for some reason in that moment, she was just like, I don't want my baby to grow up in this environment. I want my baby to grow up in the environment that I had. And see, actually, Jade was actually raised in church. And Jade actually, at the age of 16, went to a youth group called Primal Youth, which is part of a church called Christian City Church, which is now called C3 Church. But for some reason, Jade closed her eyes and prayed to God and said, God, I know I haven't been with you for a long time, but I just need to know one thing. Am I meant to be with this man here? I know he's the father of my child, but am I meant to be with him? And Jade has only heard the audible voice of God one time. And God's audible voice came on our bedroom room that day, and God said to her, you will marry a man from Christian City Church. And she finished praying, and she looked down at me, all gray, all skinny, drooling on the bed, and she said, it's definitely not him. I think it was like a couple of days later, I woke up, and I went to the 7-Eleven store, and I went to get some milk, and I came out of the 7-Eleven store, and I remember a friend of mine pulled up in his car, and he said, what's up, Bills? What's up, bro? And he said, bro, you want to come for a quick puff? And I was like, oh, quick puff. Oh, I got a milk. But, you know, being a greedy little drug addict, I was like, oh, I'll come for a quick puff. That puff, quick puff, lasted for 5 days. And then on the fifth day, I remember a friend of mine had a hotel room. We went to the hotel room, and we walked in, and my mate grabbed me straight away and pulled me into the bedroom. He goes, bro, I need to talk to you for a second. I was like, yeah, cool. And he goes, bro, did you see that girl that was on the couch out there? I was like, yeah. And he goes, bro, she ripped off a gang member $30,000. You know the gang member. And told me his name. I was like, that's bad news. So I walked out, and I told her to come here, and we shut the door. And I said to her, I said, you need to get that money back now. She's like, oh, he won't find me, bro. It's all good. I said, he will spend $200,000 looking for you. He doesn't care about the 30 grand, but you've brought shame upon his name. He'll have half of the underworld looking for you. He won't find me, bro. He won't find me. Anyway, she starts getting texts from the guy that she helped rip this guy off. He was an accomplice. And he was texting her saying, I've got this motel room, come. I bought some gear with the money. Anyway, I was exhausted. I'd been awake for 5 days. I needed to go home. So I said, oh, guys, I'm out of here. She's like, hey, bro, can you drop me to this motel on the way? It's on your way. I was like, yeah, cool. Yeah, I can do that. Anyway, we get up to the motel and we get into the car park. And she said to me, hey, do you want to come inside for a quick puff? I was like, oh, should I go home? Quick puff. Being a greedy little drug addict, you guys all know what I did. I went inside for a quick puff. And I remember it really clearly. I remember this part really clearly. I remember her walking in front of me. We walk out to the motel door. She bangs on the door and the door flings open, but no one's there. And I remember saying to myself, man, that's weird. No one's there. And she walks in. She's like, what? And this massive hand, I remember, just grabs her hair and pulls her in. And, you know, the door's there, so I was like, what's going on? And I put my head around the door to have a look. And I had this cold piece of steel get stuck to my head. And I don't know if you've ever had a double-barrel shotgun stuck to your head, but it's a real frightening moment. And I look down on the floor, and there's her accomplice, black and blue and naked on the floor. And there's the gang member that they had ripped off and two of his accomplices. See, it wasn't him texting her, it was the gang. They'd set him up. And because I was, walked in with her, they thought I was involved with ripping them off. And, you know, I said to him, I said, bro, I have nothing to do with this. And he just hated me. And so they ended up holding us there for around 2 days, kidnapped us there. And they did some real horrible stuff to us. And I'm not going to stand up here and say that I was the man and took it like a champ. I'll tell you right now, I was a scared little boy. I was a scared little boy. And, they beat us to a pulp that day, me and the girl. And they stripped me naked, and they didn't sexually abuse me, but they tried to strip me of my manhood. And can I just tell you, they stripped me of my manhood. And I remember thinking, I'm going to die. Because no money in the world that I had at home, I had no money, No one to do business. I had nothing to get me out of this. Couldn't call a friend because I had no friends, no more associates. And I remember I was like, maybe I can sneak out the bathroom window or something. And so I said to them, oh, I'm just going to go to the bathroom. And I went to go into the bathroom to shut the door, but they were onto it and they kept the door half open. I said, well, keep the door open, bro. And I remember walking in, and by this stage, I'd been up for about 7 days, and I was in and out of sort of consciousness. I was blacking in and out, but I remember walking in and seeing this little cabinet on the wall, and I shut the door, and there was a mirror on this medicine cabinet. And I looked at myself, and my face was black and blue and bumps everywhere. And, no one's ever preached the gospel to me. No one ever in public has ever told me about the Father's love. But in my most desperate moment, I called out to God. And I screamed on the top of my lungs, not audibly, but inside of my spirit. Because all I could think about in that moment is that I'm never going to see my baby girl again. And I don't know if you're a father here, but if you've ever been in that moment, it's not a nice place. And all I could think about is that I'll never see my daughter again. And I looked into that mirror and I said, God, please help me. Please help me. I don't want to die. I don't want to die. Please help me. Please help me. And I said these words. I said, I promise. If you help me, I promise I'll help you. I promise. Please help me. And I don't really know what happened after that. I sort of blacked out of consciousness, and I remember hearing an argument go on in the room, but I remember just coming to, and all of a sudden I'm in a car, and there's a gang member that I used to associate with, and he's driving going, bro, what are you doing, man? Look at you. You look flipping like a wreck. You used to sit around the round table, and I was like, bro, please help me, man. Just take me home. And I don't know what happened in that moment, but this guy dragged me out of this kidnapping. And it wasn't long after I called out to God in that moment, but I wasn't really engaged with that. And I got home. And I remember getting home thinking, oh man, I'm home with my baby and I'm home with Jade. I remember being so physically exhausted I couldn't even really talk. But I remember walking up to the door and banging on the door, trying to say, Jade, open the door, but nothing. And I remember going around the side of the house and seeing a window open and seeing a tap underneath on the house. And with all the energy I had left, I climbed up through the window and fell on the floor. And I remember sort of army crawling out to the hallway where our house is. And I turned on the light and the whole house was empty. Nothing was in the house. I was like, where's Jade? You see, you remember 7 days earlier when I went to the 7-Eleven store to get milk and I didn't come home. Jade had prayed that prayer a few nights before. And she said, it's over. And she packed up the house and left. I mean, talk about a brother's rock bottom. I come home to the only thing that I have left and it's gone. Jade came home about a day later and found me in the corner of our room in the fetal position, black and blue, to collect a couple of the boxes that were left. And she said, what's up with you? I said, please help me. Please help. I need help. And Jay took me in and took me to her parents' house. And I detoxed on her house and her parents' house for 2 weeks. And then I made it into a drug rehabilitation program for 6 months. While I was in rehab, Jay started going to church, a church called Christian City Church. And so when we got out of rehab, our relationship got restored. And then she said to me, hey, I'm coming to church. Do you want to come to church? I was like, you go to church, babe. Church is good for you. Because my idea of church was old people, pews and hymns, you know, and religion. I was like, religion's the most corruptest thing on this planet. And I still believe that. So her and her mom were sort of trying to like work out, how are we going to get him to church? And then one day Jade's cousin, who's a youth pastor, was speaking at a rehab church. It's like a Salvation Army rehab, but they have a church inside of it. And they thought, oh, that'd be perfect. Trent knows some of the recovering addicts in that. She's like, Trent, hey, we're going to go to church this Sunday. My cousin Ross is speaking there. It's at the recovery church. I was like, you go, babe. Church is good for you. She's like, you know some of the guys there. Just come. And I was like, oh, I'll come. So we went. I don't remember any of the message. I just remember catching up with the boys. And then supposedly one of the Salvation Army captains at the end of the meeting said, we're going to be running an alpha course. All the big questions about God, if you want to come and do that, you should come and see us after the meeting. I remember Jade running up to me going, babe, we should do that course. I was like, what course? She's like, the one that he was talking about. I said, I didn't listen. She goes, were you ever listening? I was like, no. And she's like, let's do the course. I was like, you do the course, babe. All this stuff's good for you. Give me a wave if you're married. Yeah, who knows that wives are really wise? This is what my wife said to me. True. She said to me, you've just got out of rehab. It's my birthday in 3 days and you have no money. For my birthday, you're going to do the Alpha course. You know what my response was? I can't wait to do the Alpha course. Jade's cousin, the youth pastor for 5 weeks, picked us up. Every single week, Jade's like on the table taking notes. I'm sitting there half asleep, nodding off. Then on the last week, the Salvation Army captains weren't going to do the last night because they talk about the Holy Ghost and they're not spirit-filled. So Jade's cousin, who was spirit-filled, said, I'll do it. I remember going to the last night and walking in and sitting at the table, and I remember Jade's cousin speaking. And I'm sitting there and I look around and some of the recovering drug addict boys are like, some of the Salvation Army captains, Jade's taking notes. Anyway, strangest thing happens. Jade's cousin is speaking. But all of a sudden, everything just goes silent. But he's still talking. So he's like, what? It's like a trick or something? All of a sudden, I'm sitting at this table and all of a sudden this presence comes up behind me. And all of a sudden, my whole body starts to burn. Like, burn. I thought one of the recovering drug addicts had like stuck me with a needle or something with some gear in it just for a joke or something. No, serious, because I was like, what the heck is going on? And then all of a sudden, not an audible voice, but a voice that I cannot describe came over me and said, son, do you remember what you said to me? You promised me if I helped you, you said that you would help me. I am he. All of a sudden, Jade's cousin's voice is like, yeah, so yeah, it's been such a great 6 weeks. And hey, does anyone want to like say anything about, you know, what they've experienced here? I don't know what came over me, but in that moment on that table, I just stood up and I was like, my name's Trent Membry. 7 months ago, I got kidnapped by gang members and I called out to a God that I did not know. And I said to him, if he helped me, I promised I'd help him. And I think the guy, I think I was dropping some F-bombs in this at the same time though. But that guy you're talking about, Jesus, he just told me he's the one that saved me. What do I do next? All the Salvation Army captains are like, whoa. All the recovering drug addicts that woke up, they're like, yeah, bro. Jade's cousin, weeping. So I came to realize that he had been praying for Jade and I for 1 year. Every single day. Don't you stop praying for your family. Because I stand here being a product of prayer. And don't you stop praying for people in your world and your family members. But that 3 days later, I walked into a church called C3 Church, and a man named Pastor Dean was preaching the message, and he remembers this really clearly, because at the moment at the end of the message, which I'm going to do shortly, he gave people an opportunity to get their hearts to Jesus, and I stood up, and I ran to the altar, and I got on my knees, and I said, Jesus, you saved me. I love you. Make me your son, and make me your Lord and Savior. Lord, be my Lord and Savior. And you know what? I could have just been a person that stopped the life I was living because that would have been good for society. You know, getting this drug addict crazy dude off the streets, good for society. But that's not why God had that encounter with me. See, God didn't pay the ultimate sacrifice for us to be selfish. He paid the ultimate sacrifice for us to be selfless. My sister, who lost everything, came to know God. 70 friends and family that I hurt and burnt, all in our church now. Never once have I had to preach the gospel or tell them about God. They have seen God in me. You see, people don't need to hear the gospel. They need to see the gospel before receiving the gospel. And then I went on the wildest trip, and I'm still on it. And I'm on fire for Jesus for more than I've ever been. I pray for people every single day of my life. Because I'm not a follower. I'm not a knower of God. I'm a follower of God. Remember a crazy day happened in church. About a year and a half later of being in church. Pastor Dean asked Jade and I to become the youth leaders of our church. Awesome day in church when the pastor gets up and goes, hey guys, our new youth leader's the drug addict, drug dealer guy that got kidnapped. Yay! All the parents are like. And then about a year later, he gets up and goes, and now they're going to be the kids' church pastors as well, the drug addict dealer guy. And then about 3 years after that, we became the campus pastors for Monaco campus. Can I just tell one quick story? Is it all right? I remember Jade picking up a phone call in our lounge, and I heard her talking about it, and and I could hear it was her best friend, Mia. And Mia had become a meth addict and addicted to drugs and tried to reach out to her. But I could hear Jade talking to her going, yeah, babe, we're here for you. Yeah, we love you. It's going to be okay. Oh, you want to come to church? Come this Sunday. It's awesome. And I'm like, awesome. Mia's coming to church. It's so good. And Jay gets off the phone and comes up to me and goes, babe, Mia's reached out. She wants help. And I was like, that's awesome. She goes, she's going to come to church this Sunday. I was like, so good. And she goes, she's going to bring her boyfriend. I was like, cool. She goes, yeah, she's going to bring her boyfriend, Dan. I was like, cool, Dan, yeah. She goes, no, Trent, she's going to bring her boyfriend, Dan. I was like, yeah, Dan the man. Dan. She goes, no, Trent, she's going to bring her boyfriend, Dan Gray. I don't know if you remember that story about the guy that I talked about before, the guy that I hated the most, the guy that I hunted for 3 months, that I had a knife to his throat, the guy that I literally wanted to kill. And still, even being a Christian, I still wanted to kill him. And she said, yeah, I want to come to church. Can I just say what my response was? I'll be really honest with you. I said, there's plenty of other churches they can go to. Life Church is an awesome church. The Baptist Church is an awesome church. Who knows? Who knows? Wives are really wise. Guess what my wife said? She said, is that what Jesus would do? Get my knife out. No. I remember the Sunday really clearly because I was preaching. Pastor Andrew, Wendy, Christian. Don't know if you've ever preached a message knowing that someone in the audience is someone that you nearly killed. I tell you now, it gets really awkward when the only person that lifts their hand when you ask people if they want to invite Jesus into their heart is the person that you nearly killed. Can I ask you a question? Would you be okay with the person that you despise, the person that's hurt you the most, would come and sit next to you in church and even lead them to Christ? And I asked Dan to come out of his seat and stand on the altar with me. And I got on my knees in front of my whole church. And I said, Dan, I'm sorry for what I did for you. I was a very bad man. But Jesus is awesome, bro. And he can change your life like he's done mine. And I held him up. And I turned to the church and said, I nearly killed this guy. The visitors were freaking out because I didn't even tell them my story. So they're like, the pastor, what, you nearly killed him? I'm like, I nearly killed this guy. And people walking out. I'm now the godfather of his children. He now helps run meetings at our campus. A year and a half later, I had the honor of marrying this beautiful couple. It's a great photo of them. You see, it's not about my encounter, you know? It's about what I do with it that really counts. And what our church needs and what our communities need is not people that know God, the people that follow God. You see, the Father just doesn't want weekend visits. He wants full-time custody. And then I look around and go, why is the church not on fire and what it really should be? And we come into church and there's no one really praising God because I've come to realize they got nothing to praise God for. Because they hardly make it into church on a Sunday. They sort of crawl in and roll in. I praise and worship God because Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, I've seen God do amazing things. And so when I come into church on Sunday, I'm just like, God, you've used me to do that? And we need to get out of just knowing God and following God and laying down our lives for Him. The biggest, the most wicked thing that we are carrying as the Western Church is apathy. And we and our nation and our communities need to see the church rise. Burn for Him Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Stop thinking that people need to come into here. The church needs to go there. And my encouragement here today, if you're not burning for God, if you've had an encounter but you've not made it count, the fire's gone out, I want to give you that opportunity to say, Trent, I want to repent. And I want to say, God, I'm sorry that you're not number one. When you wake up in the morning, is God number one? Majority of Christians, the thing that they turn to in the morning is their phone. That's the world, people. Every morning I get up and seek God for an hour. Look at the phone, it's depression. Do you want to make God number one here tonight? I want to give you that opportunity to say, God, I'm sorry. I will humble myself and I'll turn from my wicked ways. And God will heal our land when we repent and say, God, I'm sorry that I know you and I've not been following you. But tonight I want you to give that opportunity to say, God, you're number one again.
We hope you enjoyed the message. If you'd like to respond to this message in any way or would like to talk to one of our pastors, please email us at inquiries@c3bd.com. Or for any more information about our church and the events we have coming up, please go to c3bd.com. Have a great week.